belongs the highest praise. To you alone belongs the highest praise.
As we stand a moment's prayer, gracious God, to you alone belongs the highest praise. We pray that you will always move our hearts and minds, stir that vision within ourselves that you are the God who saves. That as we appreciate that our life is now hidden with Christ in you, so may we appreciate the greatness of your love and your mercy and your salvation that we receive in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Do please be seated. So, what do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you do when the pressure is on and it feels like more than you can bear? How do you cope? When you don't know what to do, what do? You trust. That's it. That's all you got. Yes, we trust. That's what we see in Psalm 25. It's laid out for us right at the beginning, verse 1. In you, O Lord, my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. If you just had that first verse of the psalm, just one verse to go on, what would you guess the rest of the psalm would be like? Probably jolly, upbeat. The kind of psalm you think, oh, it's a really good bit of praise here. Well, not Psalm 25. Begins with trust, but goes on to show us King David in a desperate situation. Desperate. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Because maybe there's nothing else to do. We don't know the precise background here. I mean, what was going on for certain? I mean, David's life was such there were plenty of opportunities, as we read his story, where he was forced to trust. The psalm probably belongs to the later part of his life. I mean, verse 7, he talks about the sins of his youth. So I guess he's looking back. Many people think it's probably part of one of the times when he was fleeing from Saul and being hunted. I think for me, one example that speaks to me of the kind of trust that David is expressing is in 2 Samuel, where David is fleeing for his life after his own son, Absalom, betrays him. You may know this desperate, tragic story. You can read all about it in 2 Samuel, but let me try and summarize, and well, I'll give a bit of a chunk of it if you'll let me do that. Absalom is David's third son from his second wife. David really did dysfunctional families. Absalom's sister is raped by her brother Amnon. For 2 years, Absalom plots revenge and murder. And through the whole story, David is kind of strangely passive and just, whatever. He just kind of lets things go. Absalom flees into exile as a murderer, but eventually Absalom comes back and David just kind of gets on with life. Oh, it's all right. Welcome back. No, not quite. But David is strangely passive. And the story unfolds. Absalom now plots against David and persuades the people that they don't want this old guy, David, ruling over them. They need someone young, good-looking, and who would see the people get justice. Ooh, who could that be? Eventually, he overthrows David, his father, as king. And there's a scene as David leaves Jerusalem, 2 Samuel 15. David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered and he was barefoot. All the people with him covered their heads too and were weeping as they went up. You think that's bad? It gets worse. David gets abused and pelted with stones. What does he do? He trusts. Let me hear this bit from 2 Samuel 16. Slightly longish quote, but stay with me. As King David approached Bahurim, a man of the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones. Though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left, as he cursed, Shimei said, get out, you murderer, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you've reigned. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hands of your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a murderer. Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse the Lord my king? Let me go over and cut off his head. But the king said, what does this have to do with you, sons of Zeruiah? If he's cursing because the Lord said to him, curse David, who can ask why do you do this? David then said to Abishai and all his officials, my son, my own flesh and blood is trying to kill me. How much more then this Benjaminite? Leave him alone, let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look upon my misery and restore to me his covenant blessing instead of his curse today. So David and his men continued along the road while Shimei was going along the hillside opposite him, cursing as he went and throwing stones at him and showering him with dirt. The king and all the people with him arrived at their destination exhausted. And there he refreshed himself. Well, that's terrible. Just imagine David in that situation. And yet this terrible story provides the kind of background to a man who doesn't know what to do except trust. Now, the basic structure of Psalm 25 is a prayer, a creed, and a prayer. Verse 1 to 7 and 16 and 22 is the prayer of a desperate person. And then the middle of the sandwich is a creed, what he believes about the God he is trusting in. And he sounds like the desperate person he is. I trust in you, verse 2. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. In other words, God, just don't let this end badly for me. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame. David is afraid of how things are going to turn out. Verse 16. I am lonely and afflicted. He goes on to talk about his troubles, his anguish, his affliction, his distress. Just about all these words in the English language to emphasize how bad things are. The kind of situation when we cry out to God, Lord, I don't know what to do. Help me, there is nobody else who can. David's under pressure on every side. It makes me think of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians talking about the pressures he was under. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5. For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. We may not have the same kind of military enemies that David has, but we can relate to conflicts and fears within. Perhaps more than ever in these times of pandemic. How will it turn out, God? The job, the marriage, the illness, the accident, the fears, the finances, the future, whatever it is in your life that you're afraid of, how will it turn out? How do you cope? You trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. One vital point. Don't forget, it is in the end we are talking about. The ultimate and final verdict on our life and situation. We're not just talking about this life. No, the real reckoning is when God gives the final verdict. An example, a Christian friend of mine was convicted of a sexual assault. I believe it was unjust, but that's neither here nor there. He's in prison as a sex offender. utterly crushed and broken in ways that I can scarcely imagine. He's been put to shame in ways that I can't imagine. So what is he supposed to make of verse 3? And he's been telling me in the emails how he's finding solace in the Psalms. But verse 3, no one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. And he's been put to shame in every way. But in the end, he will be vindicated by God. Perhaps not before the end, and not in this life, but God's word is the verdict that matters. This life, all the judgments are provisional, temporary. They're like the halftime score in a sports game. Forgive me, indulging my love for sports and my beloved Newcastle United football team here. Just bear with me with this illustration. The most useless piece of information you'll ever get is the halftime score. A few years ago, my beloved Newcastle were losing 4-0 at halftime on a Saturday night. They were terrible. It could have been 10-0 down. They were that bad. And I went to bed depressed. Well, the next day was Sunday morning, so I thought, I better not come to church depressed, especially when you're the vicar. So I checked the score. 4-4. Why had I gone to bed? 4-4, still the biggest ever comeback in the history of the Premier League. No prizes are given or lost before the very end. And this life is never the very end. When we get to the end of this life, it is not the end. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame in the end. Do you accept this promise? That's what trust is. When you don't know what to do, when the score is against you, what do? You trust. David is lost and doesn't know what to do. Well, the next thing he needs is guidance. So that's what he asks for, verse 4 and 5. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. The guidance here is not so much for specific vocational guidance, as we sometimes call it. The times when we pray, shall we do this, shall we do that? No, show me your ways, teach me your paths, guide me in your truth. The sense here is much more about God leading us in the ways of character and lifestyle, and growing more like him, rather than the specifics of any decision. So often we pray about specifics or signs or leading. We forget that God's priority is to shape us into the kind of people who walk in his ways, who walk in his paths and live in his truth, growing up to be mature people with a foundation to make wise decisions, with or without exceptional guidance. The kind of people who trust, even when we're not sure what to do, we trust that God guides. And God's guidance is not some kind of puzzle to be solved. But no, this is the one who longs for us to grow in wisdom and maturity as the Spirit transforms us to go his way rather than our way. So when you don't know what to do, you trust. Trusting that in the end it'll turn out well. And trust he's guiding, even when we're not aware of it, but making his character within us. And thirdly, we trust, well, because he forgives. God forgives. A few times in Psalm 25, David asks for forgiveness. Verse 6, remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, O Lord, are good. Verse 11, for the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Verse 18, look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. David is not playing games here. He is serious about forgiveness. He is so desperate for God's help that he wants to be completely open before God. He knows he can't hold on to his sin in God's presence. Derek Kidner, in his brilliant little comedy on the Psalms, says this about forgiveness in Psalm 25. The references to this are brief but earnest and recurrent. Its solvent is not time, but divine grace pledged by the covenant. What do? When you don't know what to do? You take a clearer hold on God's grace and forgiveness. Remind yourself of the good news that forgiveness is not because of what we need or even deserve, but is the promise of God's mercy, his promised covenant love, his faithfulness, his love that never fails. Times of fear and confusion, when we really don't know what to do and are desperate for God's help, can sometimes be times of deep cleansing in our lives when we will actually lay aside some things. What do we do when we don't know what to do? Well, we trust. We trust that in the end, the very end, it shall be well. We trust that God is guiding us, he's shaping us, his character within us. And we trust that he forgives. And we get serious about getting rid of the sin that we so often live with in our lives. This is not just some kind of desperate blind faith or trust. As Christians, we see all this spelled out in the life of Jesus. I mean, when did Jesus not know what to do? I think the closest I see that is in Gethsemane. The sense of desperation and almost indecision in Gethsemane. Father, let this cup pass from my lips if it is it's possible. What does Jesus do? He trusts. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Well, to sum up, I was reading 1 Peter. Peter's first letter has a lot to say about coping with suffering as a Christian and following the pattern of Christ. I want to conclude with a verse from that, first in the New International Version, then paraphrased in the Message. Because in 1 Peter 4:19 we read, "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." Or as the NIV, as the Message helpfully paraphrases, "So if you find life difficult because you're doing what God said, take it in your stride. Trust him. He knows what he's doing, and he'll keep on doing it." Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you are completely worthy of our fullest trust, because we know that you are trustworthy. And thank you for Jesus, who shows us what it means to follow you and to choose your will, not our own. We ask your help to do this always. Amen. Well, we come now to a declaration of faith as we express our own trust and faith in God using the words of a form of the creed that should appear. And I invite you, please, to stand as we share this together.